Morning. You guys are quiet today. Is you introspective or asleep or angry? What is it? I'm gonna be honest here. We're family. Good to see you. Good to see you today. We are continuing a series that Pastor started last week called Overwhelmed. The idea is how do we not just cope, but how do we find a cure for what's overwhelming us? That's what we're trying to seek out. And so today is gonna be a continuation of that. And here's what I know. Every Sunday when people come into church, there's three groups of people in here. And one group is this word for you today is a right now word that you need right now. That's some of you. Some of you are going to think that I somehow got some inside intel into what's going on in your life, but it's not. It's the word of God and him wanting to speak to you. Others here, you don't need this right now, but there's a time coming soon when you're going to need the seed that God wants to plant in you now. And then there's others of you that this really isn't even for you in this season or next season. This is something God wanted to get in you because somebody in your life needs it, and God chose to use you as his messenger to do it. See, that's why this is every Sunday, and that's why I never understand when somebody comes into church, and it doesn't matter how bad the delivery is. If God's word is used, you should be able to walk away with something. This sounds like a setup because it's going to be bad. I'm not trying to set you up. No. The idea is this is something for everybody every time you come in and are exposed to the Word of God. You either need it right now, you're going to need it, or because of the way God does life, he's got somebody in your life that needs what you're about to hear. So we never get to exempt ourselves from any message and think, well, it was an off day. And so this series is no different. We're talking about being overwhelmed. Right now, you may be overwhelmed. You may have a season coming that's about to overwhelm you, or you, I know, will run into somebody who's overwhelmed, who needs God's word through you to help them. So last week, Pastor, what we're doing is we're unpacking this thing called the Hope Circle. And so last week, Pastor addressed the first thing, and on the Hope Circle, we have a number of things that are statements and lies we believe and make. And then we have the answer of what God would say to you in light of it. So last week, Pastor addressed the first one, and the lie was, I don't matter. Sometimes we think that we don't matter. And God's answer is, you have a purpose. And so last week, Pastor unpacked for us four questions we need to ask of ourselves. What is at the center of my life? What is the character of my life? What's the contribution of my life? And what's the communication of my life? And then he gave us some practical tips for how do we maintain and stay on purpose by mastering our moods, managing our energy, maximizing our abilities, and how do we pull this off so that we do not stay in a place of being overwhelmed? And if you know your purpose, you have a greater chance of not being overwhelmed when things come into your life. That was last week. This week, I want to address the second lie and God's answer. The second lie is, I don't fit in. And God's answer is, you belong. And so that's what I want to address today. And in this room, as I say, I don't fit in, there's some here that are head nodding saying, that's me. I've never fit in. I don't know how to fit in. I've never found my place. I feel like just a square peg and everywhere is round holes and I just don't know how to fit in. Some of you here say, well, yeah, I've experienced that a couple times, maybe in certain situations, but overall I'm okay. And then there's some here today that you say, I've never experienced that. I'm so good at adapting. I'm a people person. I can get along with anybody. I always fit in. But I guarantee you there's probably been at least one place in your life, if you looked around, that you identified something and said, I don't fit in. So here's what we're going to do. Just look around you real quick. Look in front. You have permission to look. You've been wanting to look anyway. Look around you. People next to you, behind you, in front of you. So if we look around, if I look around in this room today, I can choose to focus. And here's what we do. We will look around us. We'll usually find one characteristic that we focus on, and we can look around and go, I don't think I fit in. Right? There's some people that came in this morning, and during worship, you were watching other people worship. Some were just singing their little hearts out. Some had arms raised up. Some were dancing and clapping. And some of you watched other people worship, and based on how you saw them worship, you decided, I don't belong here. I don't fit in. Because if they knew what I'd done last night, if they knew what I'm struggling with right now, if they knew the thoughts that had gone through my mind on the way to church this morning, they'd kick me right out of this church. That's some of you in here. And I want to tell you today, you belong. You've come to the right place. You belong. Not because I'm so nice and caring, because sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. You belong because God's word says you belong. Romans 5, Paul was writing this letter to the Romans in Romans 5, and he wanted to remind them of their standing, of who they are. So here's what Paul said. Romans 5, 6, he said, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's you and me. We're ungodly. And then if you miss that, two verses later, Romans 5, 8, Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So listen, if you're in a mess right now, if you feel like I don't fit in here and I don't belong because you look around and based on how people are dressed, you think they have it together, they don't. But based on how they're dressed, you think they do. Paul would remind you, listen, this is the place where when you're helpless, when you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, you belong. And so I want to talk about this idea of fitting in. But I want to flip the script on you a little bit. When we think about fitting in, here's our context. And so I want to change the perspective. I want to look at this from a different angle, from actually a biblical perspective. Imagine that today. When we think about fitting in, what we're really saying is, I want to feel like I fit in and I'm comfortable in a situation. So our fitting in is a selfish thing. I want to make sure that I feel comfortable. And I want to tell you today that if our perspective stays there, that we will continue to suffer and be overwhelmed. Those around us will continue to be overwhelmed, and the church as a whole will continue to be overwhelmed because our focus is, I want to feel comfortable in the situation that I'm in. I want to fit in. That's what we're talking about today, and you guys don't ever listen to me until I bring out scripture. So this is not me. This is God's word. We're going to be in Romans 12. I really want to focus on 4 and 5 because that's the meat of this. But if we don't talk about 1 through 3, we have no context for 4. You do know you're not supposed to take a couple verses out of context, right, church? When you read your Bible, it's good to do the whole chapter and maybe even the chapters before. Okay. So Romans 12, I want to look at 4 and 5, but we're going to read 1 through 3 as well to set this up. Here's what Paul says, writing to the church that was in Rome. He says, therefore, I urge you. Now, you already know on the front end, when Paul says therefore, the reason he's saying therefore is he has just laid out 11 chapters of doctrine. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans is doctrine. And now he's saying, based on all this doctrine, therefore, because of all this and because all this is true, now I want to urge or invite you in to compel you to do something about what you just heard. Therefore, I urge you, he said, they're based on what I just said. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul says, therefore, Paul is making a move from doctrine to duty. From beliefs, now that you believe this, your behaviors need to change. And if we don't make that shift from doctrine to duty, from beliefs to behavior, we will miss out on what God has for us. Because God has not called us simply to know, but we have a duty to grow. And therefore, because you know, and if you don't know the first 11 chapters of Romans, I encourage you to go read it to understand where you stand with God. That it is only through faith in Christ that nothing can separate you from God's love, that you can't lose your salvation. He talks about all this stuff in 1 through 11. And when you know all that stuff, now you are compelled to do something about it. And he said, ultimately, you will walk out God's will for you. But in here, there's a key couple takeaways that if we want to walk out God's will, there's some prerequisites. You know, like you had in school, you couldn't take class 201 until you had completed 101. So there's some prerequisites if you want to walk out God's will for your life. He says, first, one prerequisite is we need to be saved. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. He's talking to his brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters, brethren. This is a familial term. He's saying, listen, we're all believers. So based on the fact that we're all believers, now I can urge you to do some stuff. So if you want to walk out God's will, you need to be saved. The second prerequisite, we need to be surrendered. I know you didn't like that. I got a lot of amens on saved, not as many on surrendered. He says we need to be surrendered. He said, give our bodies. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And we need to give our minds. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, listen, if you want to walk out God's will, his perfect will for your life, you need to be saved first, or you'll never know God's will, and you won't care about God's will. And then you need to surrender. You need to give up your rights. You present your body as a sacrifice, and you present your mind. Not being conformed to the world, what the world says you should do, but being transformed by the word of God. Then he goes on in verse 3, says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So the NIV says you're to think soberly. Because a lot of us are intoxicated by our own greatness. So we're not thinking right because we overvalue who we are. Paul's saying, just be humble. Based on the last 11 chapters of doctrine where you know who you are without Christ, do you not understand that you can walk into humility? But there's a balance because we can't think so poorly of ourselves that we think we're worthless, but we can't think so highly of ourselves that we become arrogant. That's the rub in the church. You do know that. That we live between these two seemingly paradoxes. One is our depravity as sinners. You and I are a mess. We're jacked up. If you don't realize that, just go back 48 hours is all you need. I'm not even talking about what you did. I'm talking about what you thought. What you looked at, the thoughts you had towards somebody you don't really like. Just go through some. You're a mess. Our depravity is sinners, but on the flip side, our value and position as saints. So the Bible talks about that at the moment of salvation that you're adopted, that you're justified, that you're redeemed, that you've been sanctified, that you're a co-heir with Christ. We share it in the inheritance together and that we're heirs of the Most High God. When you look at who you are in Christ in the Bible, you're like, wow. But don't forget who you are without him. That should make you go, wow, as well. So we live in this world where Paul says, just be humble, man. Don't think too highly of yourself, but don't think too lowly of yourself that you're no good. This is the world that he wants us to live in, where we understand salvation, where we understand giving our bodies and our minds to God so that he can do what he wants with it. So if you summed up these three verses in three words, it would be consecration, transformation, evaluation. We consecrate ourselves, we give of ourselves, we set apart ourselves to God and say, whatever your will, take it. We're transformed as we renew our minds with the word of God, and then we evaluate ourselves correctly. I'm really not that good except in Christ, and even though I'm that bad because of Christ, I'm really not that bad. And it's only when we understand that can we move into what Paul wants to talk about next. Because the reality is if you can never accept yourself, you will never give yourself in service to others. So we got to get to a place where we don't see ourselves as we see ourselves or as others have told us we exist, but we see ourselves as God says we are. And then we're positioning ourselves in humility to now be of service to others in the body of Christ. And that's really what I want to get to. That's the meat of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Here's what it says. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I'm going to read that again. It's real wordy. For just as we, this church, have many members, lots of us, in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Here's what Paul's saying. There's a lot of us, but we belong together. So look at your neighbor real quick. Tell him we belong together. If you can sing, do it like Mariah Carey does. We belong together. I can't sing. That's not my gift. Look at them again. Tell them, we belong together. There, now I think you mean. Paul says, we belong together. This thing called the church is God's idea. He put us all in here. We all look different. We all smell different. We all think different. We all dress different. He put us all in here. And he says, you belong together. Every one of you, you belong together. This is that's why oftentimes you can read your Bible and you can pray, but you can still feel stuck and overwhelmed. Why? Because it may be that you're neglecting the relationship God has put around you, and so you're missing out on the exchanges between each other that God designed to strengthen and grow us up. You know, I keep reading my Bible and I keep praying, but I still feel the same. Because we belong together. You weren't meant to do this on an island by yourself. We belong together. So here's what happens. Paul lays out for us some characteristics of the church that belongs together, the church that fits. He says there's diversity, there's unity, and there's responsibility. And I want to break those down for us. Diversity, unity, responsibility. We belong together. The first one, diversity, verse 4, here's what it says. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Do we all have the same function? For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members, say it with me, do not have the same function. Do you see that? We're all in one body. We have different functions. We're different. That's why Paul compares it to a body, because we understand it in the context of the body. When you come into church and you look around, you don't really get it. So Paul says, think about it like the body. It makes sense to us that the hand doesn't function like the foot. Right? The things I let my feet walk on, I'm not going to touch with my hands. We understand that the mouth and the colon process things different. Right? They're not the same. We have many members in here, but they're all different parts of the body, and so every one of them is different. You wouldn't like it if we were just one whole system of all armpits. That's all I was, just walking armpits. We understand the body is created so that each part has a specific function, and when they're all working together, that's when you're at your best. A body made up of all of just one part wouldn't be real effective, would it be? Here's the implication of that. So what happens in our lives is we usually focus on sameness, trying to be similar to each other, trying to be in environments where we're like-minded and we're similar. But Paul's telling us that we actually fit better, not based on our similarities, but based on our differentness. I know it's not a word, but differences doesn't sound as good. He said, it's not our sameness that makes us fit, it's our differentness that makes us fit. So think about your life. Many of us spend our whole lives trying to figure out how to fit in. I want to look the same as you, I want to talk the same as you, I want to dress the same as you, I want to think like you. We spend our whole lives doing our best effort to try to fit in with each other, not realizing that the moment that we would actually attain fitting in is the moment that you become irrelevant and unnecessary. Because if you look like and sound like and think like and do exactly what the person next to you does, God doesn't need you both. So we've been chasing something that's the wrong thing all along, trying to fit in when it's not fitting in that makes us fit in. It's diversity. That's why we don't covet what somebody else has. We have different positions. We have different talents. We have different gifts. We have different passions with one another. And what happens is, so I secretly covet being on a worship team, but I can't sing. And I talk to the worship team all the time because I watch them and I know all their signature moves. They all have signature moves. It's kind of their go-to, and I know them all. And I tell them, I'm ready. If I wake up one morning with a voice and God's given me a voice, you'll see me on the worship team because I'm ready. But that's not my gift. So I can sit here all day long trying to be on the worship team. I could get in the choir and lip sync, but that's about as far as I would get. And the problem is, we start focusing on what other people do, but the reality is if God hasn't given us those gifts and passions and the things we need, we'd never be able to do it anyway. Think about it. Listen, you can admire somebody without trying to be like them. I admire Pastor Conway is the greatest leader that I've ever personally served with. But you could never pay me enough money in the world to have his position because I, based on my gift set and my talents and what I'm good at, would be crushed under the weight of what he does. But because he's good at what he does and he runs in his lane, the rest of us here have the ability to do what God's called us to do within the context of what we're doing. If I tried to start my own church, it'd be like 62 people. They just like me for me. But it'd be like, dude can't lead us anywhere. I'd be like, I don't know where we're going. Does anybody else have an idea? I'll talk to you about it. We can have some jokes. So we've got to understand that there's a reason for the diversity that God has put in the body because that's what makes us fit. It's our diversity. So then Paul goes on and he says, not only is there diversity, but there's unity. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ. He said, we who are many are one body in Christ. He said, listen, even though there's a bunch of us, we're all one unit. He says the church body is supposed to be diversity working in unity. That's what we're called to do, diversity working in unity. That's why disunity in the church is so harmful. Every time a church splits, the kingdom of God suffers because that's not what it was designed to do. But we split because of our diversity. I don't like the way they think. I don't like the way they do things. I want to get a bunch of people that like what I do, and I take them and we run. And so we split because of the very thing that's supposed to unify us because we've missed what God was trying to do. And if you get a church where everybody's the same because they all think the same and they didn't like where they came from, it's not going to be effective. I guarantee it. Because God designed us to walk in diversity with unity. So that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks again about the body working together. He says, one part of the body doesn't get to tell the other part of the body they don't need them. The eye can't tell the foot, I don't need you. The arm can't tell the hand, I'd have no need of you. We don't get to do that. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, here's what Paul writes. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know how some people have a hard time rejoicing with your success? Because they don't get this unity thing. They don't understand. And you know how some people, when you're suffering, they all of a sudden disappeared? Because they don't get this unity thing. We're supposed to suffer together and we're supposed to rejoice and honor one another together. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. But too many times we're focused on our differences and we're splitting each other apart, and then one gets honored and we don't honor with them, and one suffers and we're not there suffering with them. That's why you understand the body. I experienced this idea, this concept in the body. Like 2 weeks ago, I woke up and I had a terrible pain in my neck, and I don't have back or neck problems. It was the craziest thing. I don't know what happened. I don't go to chiropractors. I don't get massages. Dude, I was knocking every door. I was calling, hey, anybody got a massage tonight? So I've been to the chiropractor like 5 times. I've had a massage. It feels a little better. But here's what I realized. That night when I was trying to sleep, the very next night, I realized the unity of the body. Because the rest of my body felt so badly for my neck that all of it decided to stay up all night and keep my neck company. I'm like, really? We can't, like, you know, diversify now? You guys got, everyone got to stay up with the neck tonight? No sleep all night. Because my body is unified. And if one part wasn't feeling good, the rest of the parts didn't feel good either. Paul says there needs to be unity in the body. If you've ever had or know somebody that has an autoimmune disease, you understand how painful and deadly it can be when one part of the body attacks another healthy part of the body. That's the same analogy. Can you imagine how foolish it would be if our bodies decided to turn on each other? Can you imagine for a minute if every time my right hand tried to do something, my left hand was like, I don't think so. Be like, trying to get some OJ this morning, not on my watch. It sounds foolish. Can you imagine if my arms got so frustrated with my legs because it took so long to get to where they're going that once we got there, my arms were like, you took so long, I'm not moving. Be like, how do you do? You can't do stuff. Can you imagine if my throat, my vocal cords, got mad at my mouth for drinking something acidic and was like, oh, you're going to pour that stuff down here, then we're just not going to work. What are you going to do with that? Or my stomach, right? My stomach gets mad at my tongue. I don't know how that tongue thought curry going down would be a good idea. Why do you think curry tastes good and then we got to process it all in my back? You know what we're going to do? We're going to shove it back up the system and see if he likes curry the second time around like he did the first time. We laugh. It would be foolish, but guess what? That's what we're doing in the body of Christ every single day. When you decide that you don't need to do what God's called you and put you in the body of Christ to do, that's what happens. The body of Christ pays for it. And listen, we focus on the visible parts of the body, right? Everyone wants to lift up the stage parts, the upfront parts of the body. But just like your body, most of the vital parts are the parts nobody ever sees. We never compliment the vital parts. You know, none of this today happens without a whole team back there doing sound, back there doing lights, greeting people, taking care of your kids, being over there. None of this happens without a whole bunch of vital parts that you'll never see. Just like your body, you ever had anybody compliment you on your kidneys? Hey, bro, man, I'm just watching you operate, and I'm amazed at the way your kidneys, they control salt and process waste. That's amazing. Nobody does that. But if they're not working right, I guarantee people will notice. Just like you don't normally compliment people on a lower back, but when your back's out, you're done. You realize how everything revolves around. You can't get up, you can't sit, you can't pick up, you can't turn. We don't understand that the vital parts of the body are the parts we don't see. Which means every one of you plays a vital part of the body. There's unity when it comes together because we all belong together. There's unity. Then Paul goes on. He says, listen, not only is there diversity working in unity, but now you have a responsibility. I knew it. You don't like that. Oh, yeah, diversity and unity. That's amazing. But then when it gets personal, you have a responsibility. You in the camera, you have a responsibility. You don't believe me? Well, let's look at scripture. Verse 5 again. So we who are many, diversity, are one body in Christ, unity, and individually members one of another. The NIV says each member belongs to all the others. Look at your neighbor, say, you belong to me. I probably should have had a prerequisite. If you're a single man next to a woman, bro, don't gaze in the eyes real long. You belong to me. Speaking of, with the singles conference coming up, I'm tired of the guys that tell the girls, God told me that you're going to be my spouse. So ladies, when that happens, here you got two things you tell them. One is, oh, that's good. Go talk to one of the pastors at the church to see if God has confirmed it with them as well. And then number two, just quickly ask them, hey, tell me another time recently where God told you something that you walked in obedience to. They'll be like, they'll be like, boy, bye. All right. So, you made me lose my place. We belong together. He said, and individually members one of another. NIV, each member belongs to all the others. You belong to each other. Here's what that means. That means church is not a theater where you get to come in and watch the show and then go home. Church is not your college classroom where you make a couple friends. You come in mainly to hear the lecture. You talk to a couple friends in the atrium on the way out, and then you go about your business. That's not what it is. We belong to each other. We're accountable to and dependent on one another, which means when you get upset, you don't get to take your ball and go home. When you're serving somewhere and somebody's serving with you or the lead over your area hurts and offends you, you don't take your ball and go home, because when you do, you lose and the church loses. When you're in a life group, because we say no one walks alone and we need you to get in a life group, and you didn't want to get in anyway because people hurt you, but you finally got in. And when you got in, you realize they hurt you again. You don't get to take your ball and go home. Because if you do, you lose and the church loses. You don't get to come into church and now that you're offended because of something they said from the front that you took out of context because you don't know their heart, but you just got stuck on the word because you came in critically looking for something to get mad about, and you decided you're taking your ball and you're going home and you never come back to church again. You lose, and the church loses. We have a responsibility to one another. We don't get to just go home and not work on things, because it's diversity working in unity. Here's what happens if you decide to take your ball and go home. You will never be able to grow spiritually the way God desires for you, because we belong together. You'll never receive the healing and help and wholeness that you need to walk out God's will for your life. And number three, your Christian brothers and sisters sitting next to you, they get shortchanged because what you were supposed to be here to provide for them, you took and went home with. So when you leave, you lose and the church loses. And so the idea is, we don't want to short circuit God's design for strengthening the body, but churches are full of people who have somehow decided that the world's approach to relationships, independence, me-focused, selfish, is somehow now acceptable in the church. When the Word of God says that's not how we operate, we have a responsibility to one another. There's a unity when we're all working together. And so when we do that, not only do people miss out on it, but guess what you get? You get to stay with the same stuff you've been dealing with the last two decades. Your hurts, your insecurities, your wounds, your brokenness, your bad habits, your addictions, the pain of your broken marriage, the dysfunctional family relationship. You get to stay with all that because you decided I'm going to do this on my own. You decided I'm into Jesus, but I just don't like Christians. You decided I'm all about spiritual things, but I just don't like the church organizationally. You get to hang on to your stuff for years, and then you never get to experience what Paul said in Galatians 5:1, that Christ died for our freedom. You don't get to experience the freedom that Jesus hung on the cross to give you because you weren't willing to walk out what God said. So listen, God's plan A for your growth was, is, and always will be relationships with others. God's plan A for your encouragement, person sitting next to you. God's plan A for your purpose, person sitting next to you. And listen, I know. You're thinking, well, I know, but that's messy. And here's what I know. I know that you're good on your own, that you read your Bible, that you worship, that you pray, you memorize scripture, you fast, you take your kids to summer Bible camp. I know in your house you got spiritual sayings in frames on the walls. I know even when you email people, your email address is spiritual, favoredqueen73. @gmail.com. For His Glory, 29432 @AOL.com. I know. You even got the Christian tattoo. I know. But my question to you is, how are you really? It's still there, isn't it? The hurt from your childhood, the pain from your divorce, the emotional distress from your still fractured marriage, the guilt and the disappointment and the anger and the frustration that your kids didn't turn out the way that you thought they would turn out, is still there. Because you were never meant to do this on your own. God's plan A was that you did this with other people, and the very thing that you need in the moment you need it is actually found in somebody that's sitting next to you. That's God's plan A. You have a responsibility to the person in front and behind and next to you to do what God has called you to do in order for them to get what He needs them to have to do what they need to do. You have a responsibility for it. Listen, here's what 1 Peter 4:10 says. It says, as each one, this is talking to believers, as each one has received a special gift. You have a special gift. Not because you're special, because God imparted it into you. You have a special gift from God. He says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward takes something that's not theirs, takes care of it, and uses it to help other people. The Bible's all about stewardship. That's why when the parable of the talents, when he gave the talents, the one that just took it and sat on it because he didn't want to lose it, God was not pleased. The ones that took it and did something with it, God was pleased. They were good stewards. That you've been called to be a steward. That's why Bible knowledge in your head is not the complete thing you need for wholeness in Christ. There's two components to this. I want you to understand this. When it comes to your relationship, your spiritual growth, your healing, your freedom, breaking free from whatever bondage, walking in the wholeness and health and freedom that Christ died to give you, because that's why he died on the cross, that comes through a twofold relationship. There's a vertical component with you and God. We pray to God, we interact with God, we have fellowship with God, but there's also a horizontal component with you and other people around you. It's set up like that in the Bible, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This should be a daily habit in the life of a believer because you sin every day because we're ungodly. I started that with, you're a mess, that you just are. We're a mess. We sin every day. Our lives should be marked by confession day in and day out. And when we confess, God's word says he's faithful and just and he'll wipe the slate clean. You get to start again. You're fresh, you're clean, you're in good standing. But over in James 5:16, it says we confess our sins one to another and pray for each other so that we may be healed. So you see, your healing is going to come from those around you. Your forgiveness is going to come from your relationship with God. But if you only do this one, you'll never find healing at this level. That's why a lot of us in church say something like this: I understand that God has forgiven me, but I don't feel like he has. Or you flip it. You say, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. That's not even biblical. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, forgive thee self. That's not a biblical concept. We receive forgiveness straight from God, and we're good, we're covered. The problem is you're not experiencing what it says in 1 Peter 4:10, the manifold graces of God, because God has decided that you would experience all those at the heart level through relationship with others, not simply through a relationship with him. You do remember that Adam was with God in the garden with perfect relationship. No sin, had everything, and God still decided that this relationship was not all Adam needed. He needed this one too to accomplish what God had for him. So here, I'll land the plane with this. You all ready for me to land the plane? She said, land the plane. I was kind of like, land the plane. So here's our reality. This room is full of people who have plenty of head knowledge of God's grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness, but they haven't experienced it at a heart level. And so they're not walking in the freedom that God gave them. Because for every one of us in here, our behavior is dictated by our beliefs. You can say you believe one thing, but when you see yourself acting in a way contrary to what you say you believe, the reality is you have some deeper beliefs that are driving your behavior that are stronger and more powerful than the beliefs you say are here. And here's why. Our beliefs come in three ways. They're taught, caught, and bought. You have a lot of beliefs that have been taught to you in your life, from your parents, from teachers, from pastors, from coaches, from mentors. It could be spiritual stuff. God is always for you. God loves you. He'll never forsake you. It may be some practical things. If you work hard and keep your nose down, things will go well for you. If you treat others the way you want to be treated, that's good for you. But we also catch some beliefs along the way. That means we watch people. That's why when as a parent you say, do what I say, not what I do, that never works because they're watching what you do. You can say God's trustworthy and faithful and you can count on him, but if you don't act like it, they're not going to believe that God's really trustworthy and you can count on him. When you say that God's got us, but you can't ever tithe, you can say all you want, but they realize we don't really trust God, at least not in this area. So we have beliefs that have been taught to us, we have beliefs we've caught by watching people, and then we have beliefs that were bought in moments of pain. And these are our most deeply held beliefs. The taught and caught beliefs reside at the head level. The bought beliefs sit in our heart. And that's why a lot of you have beliefs in your heart that are deep and are painful that drive everything you do, even though you say, I believe all these things that are in my head. And here's our reality. We will never change the beliefs of the heart by adding more head knowledge. We can only change the beliefs of the heart by experiencing things through other people. So the head learns by information. The heart learns through experience. Let me give you an example. You can grow up in a home where you are taught that God is love, that God is faithful, that God will never leave you or forsake you, that God can give you everything you need in any moment, that he'll take care of you, that he's got your back, that he's your provision, all that stuff. You can even catch it, meaning your parents got on their knees, they trusted God, God showed up, all that stuff, and then you can have one moment of abuse as a kid. And in that one moment, you can buy the belief that God is not loving or he wouldn't let this happen, that God did not love you, that he did forsake you, that you can't trust other people, that your parents didn't cover you the way they were supposed to cover you, that you can never trust other people again in your life. And that belief will sit in your heart. And every time you're faced with a situation in adulthood where you have to trust God, you can't trust God. And every time you get in a situation where you have to trust another person, you can't trust the other person. And you read your Bible every day, and you pray every day, and you talk about God's word, and you know God's word in and out, but somehow you still can't get rid of it. Because the only way that you'll get healing and wholeness in the heart is if you are in relationship with somebody else, and they, as good stewards of God's manifold grace, extend to you the very things that you know in your head. That's why you can't not be in community. Because the other people sitting around you, yeah, I know some of them have hurt you, but they're also your hope for healing. That's why you don't get to bow out of community, because the people sitting next to you are dependent on you for their healing and wholeness. We have a responsibility, Paul says, to use all the different gifts in unity so that all of us can be encouraged and built up and healed and whole so that we can walk out God's promise for our lives. And when you opt out, you leave people stuck in their mess. Every one of us has mess, and some of us have been sitting on the same stuff year after year, decade after decade. And our answer for healing is the people sitting around you. Listen, when in your heart you have doubt and fear and shame, the only way that that will be healed is if you allow somebody else into your heart with grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. And that's what God's called us to do. That's why you fit, because you have what somebody else needs and they have what you need. That's why the lie is you don't fit. Because the enemy knows if he can convince you that you don't fit, then you won't engage in community, and then you won't get what you need from other people, and they won't get what they need from you. You belong. And not only do you belong, but you belong to each other, and they belong to you. And only when we all understand who we are, we walk in our gifts, we're committed to our responsibility of diversity and unity, can the body of Christ do what it was meant to do, which is heal, provide wholeness, and be a light in a dark world. That's what God's called us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. God, for so many of us in this room, it's those deeply held beliefs born out of pain that cause us to shy away from what you've called us to, that cause us to not engage where we're supposed to. God, I pray for everybody in here that you would help them recognize that even though they were hurt in community, this is what you've designed to be their healing and their wholeness. Father, for those of us that are sitting on the sidelines that don't understand that whatever gift you've given us, we're supposed to use so the body of Christ can be stronger. But I pray that you would prompt them to get in the game. Other lives are dependent on them getting in the game and what they have. Even if they don't feel like they're whole enough to give, God, it's as we give out of our hurt and our pain that you begin to heal us and those around us. Father, help us to be a body here at One Community Church where we recognize diversity and celebrate it, where we walk together in unity, and where we understand we have a high commitment of responsibility for one another and for the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just stay seated for a minute. As we talk about this idea of body, we have a number of members who've joined the church, and so we're going to welcome them, and then I'll close this out.
One Community, good morning. We now have the honor of extending the right hand of fellowship to several individuals who have chosen to become members with us and join our church family. As I introduce them to you by name, we ask that you hold your applause until the end. Clifton Hawthorne, Lisa and Anthony Francois, Keith and Michelle Simmons, Jackie and Ronald Turner, Amber Pleasance, Sharmisa Washington, Alicia Gore, Michelle Barrett, Devin Reynolds, Nigel and Nadine Brown, Arthur Williams, Jean Collier, Aikule Lijadu, Marie and Denver Prince, Nakia and Rashawn Coleman, Avery and Camille Matthews. Shelton and Kami Stevens, Brianna Ferguson, Tanya Hill, Anna Dixon, Grace Ekwe, Tony Jenkins, Eric and Ashley Henderson, Eric Watson, Larry and Keisha Chapel, Kimberly and Zabady Scott, Chriselle Griffin, Ali Chavez, Shay Ali Parra, Micah Curtis Wilson, Gerald Coney, Russell and Summer Guess. One Community, let's welcome our new members.
You guys picked the wrong day to join. You just heard what I said for the last 40 minutes, right? Well, we're going to fight for you, so the men are going to give you some cards that have an ambassador's name on it, and so if you need anything, help with anything, get stuck anywhere, that's your point of contact, and we'll walk with you. As we say, no one walks alone, but as you heard today, you have a responsibility. You don't just get to join the family and sit at the table and not serve, so every one of you needs to find your place with your gifts so that you can do what God's called you to do. We believe that you're here and you joined because we need you. That's what we believe. So we need your gifts in your area to walk out what God's called us to. And we're going to come after you in love and unity. All right, a couple things before we head out of here today. One, as we dismiss in just a minute, I would invite you to come welcome our people up here as well. If God was speaking to you today and you want someone to pray with you, our prayer team will be down front as well and would love to pray with you about whatever God's been doing. This week, Women's Bible Study, Wednesday night at 7. More excited about that than anything. Friday and Saturday is our Singles Young Adult Conference, so you can register online for that as well. And then as we mentioned in the pastoral remarks, we have another membership class this Thursday. So if you weren't able to attend last weekend and still want to be a part of the family, you can sign up for that as well. Thank you so much for being here today. Remember, diversity in unity, and you have a responsibility because you belong. Have a great day.